You're listening to the Spirit and Truth Podcast. I'm Maggie Ulmer, and on today's episode, Matt, Emma, and I recap our most recent Spirit and Truth weekend with Pine Forest Methodist Church in Dublin, Georgia. And we also talk about one of our favorite topics, why it's so important to have theological grounding in the Spirit-filled life. It is a great conversation, and I can't wait for you to hear it. Welcome back to the Spirit and Truth Podcast. I'm Maggie Ulmer, and let's have some introductions.
I'm Matt Reynolds.
Emma Winchester.
And we are here for kind of a conversation today. What are we... We listed several topics, and I think we're just going to kind of chat through them.
Yeah, the main topic I think that we're going to dive into stems from a recent experience that you had. Mm-hmm. At a non-denominational charismatic conference that you attended with a friend.
Yeah.
And we're just going to talk about within sort of Spirit-filled renewal, how we stay rooted and why sort of the guardrails of scripture and church history are so important. And so, but before we dive into that, we did just get back from a trip to Georgia for one of our Spirit and Truth weekends. Anything you guys want to share from that? Because that was an awesome time.
It was. I mean, it was, first of all, I mean, not ministry related, although it was a ministry into my soul, was the food. Was really good.
They do know how to cook in South Georgia.
That's
legit.
But we got to spend some time at Dublin.
Dublin, Georgia.
Pine Forest.
And it was in March, and those folks are like all in on the green.
On the St. Patrick's Day, yeah. You kind of get the impression, though, that the Dublin, Ireland theme is probably all the time.
I think so, too.
Yeah, I think it's just their kind of self-identity that they've grabbed onto.
Leaning
but anyways,
in
terms of ministry, Jesus did so many amazing things.
Yeah, it was really a beautiful weekend.
Yeah.
We saw, I thought it was interesting to watch the Lord's work in people starting on Friday and then the way that kind of moved through the weekend. Just saw hearts soften and transform. We had some really fun testimonies during the outreach time of just divine appointments that God kind of orchestrated. One of those is on our website. If you listen to there's a video with a few folks sharing about their time. And one of those kind of cool divine appointments is on that video. That'd be worth your listening if you go to the website and check that out. But yeah, it was a great weekend, and it was fun to be with Pastor Brett Maddox, who's mm-hmm. the pastor there, and he's been a friend of ours for a while and connected with Spirit and Truth, and so it was great just to see his congregation and see the way the Lord's working there.
Yeah. I loved, you know, how, like, eager and to participate in the sort of practical aspects of what we were doing. That Saturday morning session was just so fun. Yeah, all of the listening prayer awesome. And then the exercises that we did. And those are moments when, you know, you can sort of like see the faces of people as they're listening to the instructions, which sometimes they look confused, which really just might be the way I'm giving the instructions, I think, which we've well established now. I'm not always great at that. But
I thought you were really clear this time, actually.
Yeah. And then Emma did the instructions for the exercise I usually met. It's harder than you think, isn't it?
So just
say yes.
just for context, we're like we do some exercises as part of our diving into what is Spirit-filled living look like. We do some exercises around listening for the voice of God and how do we discern that, and then also how do we ask God to give us insight in how to pray for others or give us, you know, words of wisdom or prophecy for other people. And we don't always even use that language as we're describing it, but we're helping people to experience the gifts of the Spirit in that way.
Yeah.
And it is really cool to see people who've never really done anything quite like that, mm-hmm. begin to listen and then speak out loud what they're hearing.
Yeah.
And a lot of different people were really touched by the things that were shared with them.
Yeah.
It was awesome.
Yeah. And like I said, they were so game for it, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, so I just loved that. And there was a kid involved and he did awesome. He was standing next mm-hmm. to me and I was like, dang, this kid is on it.
And it was cool. So right before that exercise, we did a personal one. And the things that people heard in the personal time, was confirmed in the time corporately. Mm-hmm. So someone else listening for you, it was confirmed there. And so many people said, oh my gosh, that word came full circle, or it's the same mm-hmm. thing. Or, yeah. And it was just, it was really cool because I think that they realized like, wow, the Lord gave me a really sweet gift this morning.
Yeah.
I was speaking to me. So
beautiful.
Yeah.
Amen.
So I loved all of that. And of course, the evangelism outreach is just the best.
It's fun.
Yeah.
You know, those weekends just never get old. Like,
nope.
And, you know, something I know I shared in the car ride on the way back to the airport is just they're always so different. Like, you can have the same sort of schedule and plan going into one of those weekends, but because local churches just have all their own stuff and their own personality and their own, you know, mix of people and historic dynamics and all of that stuff, it just makes every Spirit and Truth weekend that we do in a local church like that, and we've done quite a few of them at this point, mm-hmm. they're just, each one is its own thing. It's just unique in the way that the Spirit moves within that context at that time. And certainly even within our team, you know, we're in different places and growing and mm-hmm. God's moving in us. And so it's like the collision of all those components just creates for a unique weekend, no matter how many times you do it, which is just really kind of fun.
Yeah. That was a good one. So yeah, I don't know. Should we make the turn?
Yeah, let's jump into it. So you were just,
okay.
I was just checking in with you this weekend because I knew after we got back from the Georgia weekend that you had planned to go to this other conference. So just a time for a few days to get away and, you know, hear teaching and get prayer and all mm-hmm. this stuff, you know, just get filled up, and which is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you went, you were just describing some of the really beautiful things mm-hmm. about it. But then also there was a portion of the teaching that really caused some alarm for mm-hmm. you. So I wonder if you could just kind of share that sure. and then we can kind of dive into it.
It was a beautiful, you know, it's always fun to attend and not lead. And so I was looking forward to that, especially after the weekend. And, you know, there was beautiful worship. And one thing I'll say is that there were things present in this conference that really edified my heart because they spoke to things that I see happening in the church. Like when we travel, we just get such an interesting bird's eye view of how God is moving across the larger church. And of course, we're in our sort of little corner, but I was at a conference that I would say is kind of like tribe adjacent. It's not our tribe, but tribe adjacent. And so the Lord is doing such beautiful things in terms of unifying, gather the body of Christ around him and in the church. There's been such a focus for such a long time on personal encounter, which is really important. Don't want to, you know, lessen that at all. But I just heard message after message after message about unity. And I love that so much. But yes, there was this moment, and what surprised me is it took up a considerable amount of the teaching time over the conference that was centered around the word and a particular way of approaching the word. And there were some very specific theological perspectives that were presented, which I would just say some of them are theological perspectives, which we know there's a range of theological perspectives out there, but some of them are just contradictory to the Orthodox tradition of Christianity handed down. So I don't want to get super specific about naming names and things like that, but I'll just name what I heard, which I felt like was outside of the boundaries. So for one thing, I heard this particular teacher say that there's no second coming. So that would be one thing.
That is definitely outside of the
boundaries of
historic Christianity as we understand it.
Right. And the other thing was in this person's communication about how they had received this insight, there were, in my mind, what I would call red flag kind of language, because this person claimed to have received special revelation about the original languages in which scripture was written. So if you're a student of church history, you know that anytime somebody starts talking about special revelation, you have to start thinking about Gnosticism. This is the Gnostic heresy.
Why don't you define that for folks, because in case they're not familiar with that.
So Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And Gnosticism was the belief that there were those who received special information that gave them unique and special insight into Christian teachings and the scriptures. And that's sort of like the broad understanding of it. Now,
there's an emphasis on sort of disembodied knowledge.
Right.
So like the physical world is bad.
Right, exactly. And so I would say that there wasn't necessarily an emphasis on that particular aspect of it. Like, there was no questioning of Jesus's divinity or his humanity or things like that, which classically are associated with Gnosticism. But, you know, Christianity, the thing that is so unique about it is that God incarnated himself into a human being and his revelation was available for all people. And so then when we start saying there are unique and special revelations that only some people happen to be getting, right, and they don't fall in line with the revelation of faith that has happened and been handed down over the history of the church, which is more than 2,000 years, that is cause for concern.
Yeah.
So I heard, you know, the second coming. And as far as the second coming was concerned, there was this articulation of an eschatology, which is another fancy word for, you know, the end of all things. That sort of described the full revelation of Jesus as being within us and in the church. Now, that was really tricky, I felt like. And the thing that was hard about all of these different things was that they hold seeds of something true, you know, but we need to understand them in the context of how scripture has been interpreted over 2,000 years.
Yeah, they're just a few degrees off.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So because we do have Jesus in us, we do believe that the Holy Spirit resides within us. We do have the Spirit of God, right, within us through the Holy Spirit. We also believe that Jesus Christ is a person and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if there is no physical second coming, then what are we going to do with all of these scriptures that talk about the return of, like, you know, what about the parable of the 10 virgins, mm-hmm, or the vineyard owner, right, or Jesus, when he says, I'll come back on the clouds, you'll see, you know, or what do we do with the way that Paul addressed the early churches? They clearly believed there was going to be,
right,
a second physical return.
That's right.
So.
Well, I mean, it's even just fundamental in the creeds.
Yes, exactly. Creedal Christianity.
I mean, that's just what the church has believed since the beginning. At least in sort of the mainstream Orthodox faith.
So I was alarmed by that. I was kind of bummed out by it.
Sure.
Because it was deeply received. But the thing is I don't know. Here's what I'm unsure of. I don't know if people understood what they were hearing.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. And I think that's starting to get at some of the issue, right?
Yeah.
And so part of the reason that I wanted to have this conversation, we just kind of had this sidebar conversation on
After
Sunday.
After church, yeah. I was like, there was something strange.
Yeah. And I, you know, the more that I thought about it after that quick conversation, what I thought, this is actually an important thing for us as a ministry that's really focused on spirit-filled renewal.
Yeah.
And often, and for people that use these kind of terms, you know, we kind of get lumped in as sort of like a charismatic ministry because we have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Believe that God's gifts are still active today, and you're trying to lead people into a place of sort of the full experience of that. I think it's important for us to be able to talk about these things because within the charismatic renewal world, there are things that you just have to be aware of, you know, and I think our heartbeat, and I think this is kind of fleshed out throughout the Wesleyan revival in the 1700s and really across many examples of historic renewal in the church, is that when God brings renewal, it doesn't, there is this like emphasis on the personal experience, but it, you cannot lose your rootedness,
yeah,
in chasing an experience. And, you know, even in ministries that are doing really wonderful things, and I do want to say some charismatic ministries in our world today get way more criticism than I think is due.
Yeah.
Partly because they have at times platformed people or had certain people attached to them that were teaching things that are outside.
Yeah.
Orthodox Christianity, like this particular instance, it doesn't mean that everything that's happening inside that ministry is bad.
Mm-mm.
People make mistakes, but there is some danger if you're not aware of sort of how to stay rooted and within the boundaries of what the church has taught. And even within renewal movements, there is sometimes a negativity towards anything related to tradition, or sort of like there's always this pushback against the idea of religion in general.
Yeah.
But actually, I mean, if we really believe that the Spirit speaks, then it's a little bit sort of, I don't know what the right word is, I mean, presumptuous maybe, to think that somehow I'm the only one, or the people around me at this particular moment in time are the only one that have heard from the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, if we want to recapture the influence of the, and sort of partnership with the Spirit, I like to actually see us do that in ways that includes the way the Spirit has spoken to people for the last 2,000 years.
Yes, and actually, this is also why, I mean, this is another point of church history. There was another group of people called the Montanists who believed that there was like a special sort of infilling of the Holy Spirit that only some people got. And if you were... I would have to go back and look into it more specifically, but I was just thinking about this as I was sort of doing a little reading the other night. You know, Montanists looked at people as those who, quote unquote, were filled with the Holy Spirit and those who were, quote unquote, not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that as Wesleyans, we don't believe that. That because of our view of how grace functions as an active power. So, you know, we always think of this unmerited grace as if it's this sort of like inert blanket that gets laid over us. And therefore we Christ's blood covers us and we're saved. Yes. Great. Awesome. But Wesleyans also believe that grace is like an active power of God that goes ahead of us. And we cannot even confess Christ as Lord without grace being moving in our lives. That's prevenient or preventing grace.
Mm-hmm.
So as soon as you receive God, as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are also given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. Now, is there always more? Yes, that's what we talk about in this ministry all the time. Like, mm-hmm. Emma, the last sermon you preached is, there's more.
Yeah. Yep.
So is it possible to sort of like pull your chair up to the table and then never lift your fork to your mouth? Yeah, absolutely. We see that all the time. People who do the bare minimum receive the bare minimum,
right,
in faith. But that doesn't mean you're not at the table. It doesn't mean you're somehow second class. Like, there, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't make distinctions like that. He's just always leading us deeper.
Yeah.
And this is something that I have, as I've traveled through various charismatic circles, there can be this sense of first and second class citizens. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, those who get it and are like into all the manifestations and all that, and those who are like, you know, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
That's okay. You know, it's okay, yeah, to not be sure. We don't need to have that view of things. We don't need to. Anyway, that was a little bit of a tangent, but.
And no, I think that's really good. And something that I've kind of said this, but I want to just emphasize it. You don't have to abandon the riches of our history,
yeah,
in order to experience the fullness of the Spirit. In fact, I think most of the people who sort of like bemoan history and church tradition and sort of like push back on that actually don't maybe understand most of what they're pushing back against, because, yeah, when you read, I mean, read the church fathers, when, mm-hmm, you read the early writings of the faith, I mean,
they're very good charismatics.
They're charismatic.
Yeah, 100%.
I mean, the Middle Ages, Catholic stuff, mm-hmm, there's all kinds of mystic, mm-hmm, stuff and weird things that are happening, supernatural things that are happening because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, like, this is not, like, the 21st century doesn't have sort of the, you know, lone hold on the Holy Spirit. No, if anything, you know, when we think we're discovering something new, mm-hmm, really we're just stumbling back into what has always been there.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think this obsession with, like, you know, well, we're getting it now and they've never, like, because people have not been getting it. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe that framework works within your last few years in your little bubble. But it doesn't work when you expand the bubble to the entire globe in the way that the Lord's working around the world. Yeah. And it doesn't work when you expand the bubble back historically either. This is, God moves. His presence is imminent. It's here. It's active in the world. And it always has been. And we have to, I think, stay rooted in the ways in which God has worked across time. And when we say that anything that we're sort of like, we in our teaching, we talk about the Spirit's not going to lead you to do something that's in contradiction with the Word of God, that also means that we have to understand how the Word of God has been interpreted by His corporate, yeah, people. Not just what I think the Word of God says in my own little time, never talking to another soul, but we discern things collectively. Mm-hmm. And the church has come to certain understandings about things like the second coming.
Yeah.
Millions of Christians over thousands of years have come to a concrete understanding of Jesus' second coming. And we don't get to, just because of my little experience in this part of the world in the 21st century, just step outside that because we think the Spirit's telling us something.
Yeah. What do you think, Emma?
What do I think? This is really interesting for me to listen to you guys, because I'm being formed and being taught this tradition, this history, this interpretation, this understanding that you guys are talking about. You know, I'm still kind of getting my footing in that. And it's such a fun process to do that. But I'm just thinking about my own experience and about how my generation is, I can't speak on behalf of my generation, but how I've witnessed being raised in the faith and in doctrine in this way. And I'm just recalling a moment where I was at a charismatic conference a few years ago, and it was completely outside the bounds of scripture. And I didn't know why I was so irritated, but I literally had to stand up and go to the back of the room because I was like, I have to guard myself. Like, I had to physically put distance between myself and what was happening in the room, because I was like, something here isn't right. I don't know what it is. I have to figure out why. Like, I don't know why what they're saying feels so
contradictory to what I know to be true about Jesus, about God's character, about what has been taught to me about the scriptures, etc. So it's interesting hearing you guys talk about this, because the majority of the people in that room were soaking it in, because it was full of enthusiasm, mm-hmm. and it was full of some truth, and it was full of a few things that might make that particular group of young people feel better about themselves, but not necessarily lead them closer to Christ.
Yeah.
And so there was like hints of things that I was like, oh, I can see what is happening here. And it's not leading people closer to Jesus. And so I'm just thinking about, you know, all of this stuff and how it's not even just people who have decided on a certain camp, but it's that people are being raised to have the, I believe this, and that's what I believe.
Yeah.
My truth is my truth. I get to decide what is, you know, what is right or the best way to interpret it. I get to decide. And all of you guys for the past 2,000 years, you know, you were wrong, et cetera. And so at the same time, I will say, even in our local church, you know, like, we have so many people pursuing higher education when it comes to theology, which is really encouraging, I think, too. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just kind of balancing all of that out. Like, mm-hmm. I'm wondering if we can talk about, so we've stated the problem, like, so how do you, each of us as individuals and parts of the body of Christ, how do we learn to stand firm in what we believe? How do we know how to interpret? How do we do that?
Mm-hmm. I think that's a really good question. And I want to say, before I answer that specific question, because I have thoughts about that, I want to say that we're talking about charismatic specifically because I had this experience recently, but this thing happens on all ends of the spectrum.
Yeah. Yeah.
So because, you know, you can go into the more sort of hyper traditional cessationist, more reformed end of the church.
I was thinking the same thing, yeah.
And you get the exact same kind of strangeness, just centered around a different emphasis.
That's right.
Where the word is lifted up as if the word, the Bible itself, is God.
Right.
And you're like, okay, well,
yeah.
Bible's very important, but not God.
And really, I mean, I think even the view of cessationism, which is this idea that the gifts cease, there's a couple different points that people right. point to, you know, whether it's with the death of the apostles mm-hmm. or the formation of the canon, you know, in the 300s or something. But like, whatever point you want to pick, that view that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, that's not the way that the Lord doesn't work in that way anymore. That's actually a very modern
oh yeah
creation also. Like, that's pretty hard to come up with justification for that throughout Christian history. Yeah. And so you're 100% right. I think we're seeing that honestly right now in some of the sort of fringe, hopefully fringe, kind of political yeah. Christian nationalism.
Theonomy. The rise movement, of theonomy.
Because that's really big right now.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just things that the way that they're talking about Jesus and the kingdom that are outside of, you know, everything that I've ever read about historic Christianity.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, claiming that they don't say it in this way, but it is also another kind of claim towards special revelation.
Yeah.
And so I think that's an important point, because we don't want to, we're in a sort of Spirit-filled renewal movement. So we're kind of like critiquing things that are in our realm.
Yeah.
But this is actually a problem that we can fall into no matter what our yeah. flavor is.
Yeah, exactly. I think as far as this question about, like, okay, so how do you safeguard against this kind of, like,
yeah, or I guess, like, where do you go to yeah. learn?
I think that is a good question. And I think that ideally, historically, the answer has been you go to the church.
Yeah.
Now, one of the reasons I think, I don't know, Matt, what you would say about this, but like, one of the reasons this ministry exists is because maybe the church hasn't always done a great job in the last 40, 50, 60 years in the...
Maybe 100.
Yeah, in the American church. And I think that, you know, back in the day when the Firebrand podcast was the Plain Truth podcast, David and Scott and I would talk about this all the time. And we would be like, it's catechesis, it's discipleship, it's all these things. Yes, yes, yes to all of that. And also, I don't think there's a silver bullet.
No.
I think it's messy. And one of the real places you have to go, one of the real sort of characteristics you need to bring to the table and cultivate in yourself with your relationship with God when it comes to revelation and learning is humility.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Absolutely. If you don't enter into this stuff with humility, you're always going to just, you're going to fall into heresy.
Yes.
That's the reality. You know, there isn't any one silver bullet answer, but I do think we need to be serious about pursuing learning in a way that is, I think we want to find things that have had broad consensus within the Christian tradition. And by that I mean, if you're placing all of your stock in a book that has only been received as true by a very tiny sliver of Christianity, either geographically or across time, that would be a red flag to me. Like, why is it that only this tiny little group of people who have called themselves Christians out of the billions of Christians that have existed mm-hmm. would affirm this particular view? Like, only that 1% of Christians have discovered the truth. Mm-hmm. Like, that, this is, I'm a little bit kind of stereotyping, but I'm just saying, like, there is some sense in which, like, I'm always wanting to ask, like, well, why isn't that been true for Christians in the other 80% of the geographic world mm-hmm. or across, you know, why is it that we only discovered that in the 21st century and no other Christian for 2000 years taught this theology? You know, mm-hmm. I think those are kind of things that we need to, as we're examining sources and resources, I think both geographic and time consensus is helpful.
I think one of the other things, this is just something that I've thought about over the years, is to just be discerning about what the fruit of something is. I mean, there have been different Christian groups, there were different sects of Judaism during the time of Jesus. There have been different expressions of faith always. And I think examining the fruit of the thought, if that makes sense, like trying to, you know, trace the, what is the logical end of this kind of thinking? That's something I thought about a lot actually during the conference, because, you know, we're just talking about cessationism, you know, theological perspectives all have, whether we are aware of it or not, they have endpoints.
Yeah.
And
there's real implications to those beliefs.
Exactly. And sometimes they are driven by agendas.
Yeah.
Now, not always, but, or at least they're not always explicit agendas. But that was one of the things I was thinking about as I was listening to this speaker teach. I thought, like, what is the goal? Like, what is the purpose of this perspective? You know? Why no second coming? Like, and I could not come up with one other than to say that it means, in my mind, not a very compelling reason, which means that the victory of the church is here and now, and that we should all be free to just go out and boldly. I mean, these are all the things that we're called to do anyway, but if we no longer have, I just couldn't understand. I was like, I don't understand. Like, the gospel says all of these things. I feel like what you're presenting is really about self-actualization
mm-hmm.
and not necessarily about holiness.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. If Christ is fully revealed in me right now, okay, well, I love you, Jesus. What else is there? Like, I don't know.
Yeah.
I was very confused by that. So does that make sense? Emma, you look confused.
No, that totally makes sense. I guess, like, I'm wondering, I'm asking a very practical question. Like, what resources do I go to as a Christian to read or to study? Or because I'm thinking about my own experience, and although I'm still learning, like, I have been deeply formed by spiritual mothers and fathers around me who do have, you know, solid theological foundation. And so when I say something or do something that is outside, there's correction. You know, I'm like, yes, please teach me if I'm saying something heretical, you know. So there are spiritual mothers and fathers who have taught me. And in that, you know, we read books by, you know, church fathers and mothers, and we look at creeds, and we do that type of work. And so, like, what can we recommend to read or to study to kind of be strengthened in this muscle?
Well, one of my favorite resources is just a book. It's called Classic Christianity by Thomas Oden.
Yeah.
And I just feel like it's no slouch of a resource. Like, it's full of very complex ideas and church fathers. And it is a beautiful and comprehensive look at the faith, both historically and theologically. So I would say pick up a copy of that book. You know, awesome. It's a great book.
Yeah. This isn't one particular book, but I heard this recommendation one time, and I think it's pretty good. I heard someone say you should read two old books for every one new book that you read. And I think there's a lot of wisdom to that, because if something is over 100 years old, it has stood the test of time for a reason.
Yeah.
You know, Christian fads die out quick, you know, and you can walk into a Christian bookstore, and it feels to me, I could be wrong about this, but about 90% of the stuff in there was written in the last 20 years.
Yeah.
Most of those books will never be remembered by the church. 99% of them. But if there are things that have been sort of affirmed as classics, as this is the heart of Christianity by Christians over centuries, then we feel a lot more confident, like, this is something I should really pay attention to. So I still read new books. I still like contemporary authors. I don't think that that's bad. But there's something valuable about getting outside of our sort of contemporary bubble. And it helps us know that's stuck around for some reason.
Right, right. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. And I would, you know, if you are going to read them, when you do read the contemporary books, read the things that, like, sometimes I think people are like, oh, yeah, C.S. Lewis, I know. No, dude, read those books.
Yeah.
You know? G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Yes. Lewis. And I think that one of the things that I think is missing is, honestly, I think our capacity to read hard things is just not what it used to be.
It's true.
Yeah.
Well, we live in a society that like, you know, lives by 30-second videos over and over on your phone. So your capacity to, like, pay attention and understand
about one topic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
100 pages.
But there are things like that are accessible, like Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, totally.
I think is accessible, and that every Christian should take a venture into that book. It's not a long book.
Mm-mm.
There is substantive, meaty things in there. Are you going to understand every single word? Maybe not. But you will get a lot out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that has more lasting power than whatever the latest thing that came out 3 weeks ago is, you know?
Yeah.
I think I just want to say one thing, which is when I first started learning that I need to be formed, I had the mindset of, I just want to know the right answers.
Yeah.
You know, like, give me the right answers, give me the right things. Those are my guardrails. I'll stick within them and great. We can move on from there. But the Lord quickly, you know, kind of corrected me in saying, no, this is a lifetime of formation. It's a lifetime of learning and growing and remaining in those things and growing deeper in those, you know, understandings. And so I guess, like, I just wanted to say that especially as, you know, things are being corrected and pruned in the church at large, to remember it's not about landing at a right thing. It's about having being continually formed into the image of Jesus and into to stand in his convictions.
I love it that you said that, because one thing that I really, really love about the sort of more explicitly charismatic community of faith in the body of Christ is that they are risk takers. Mm-hmm. And they're always taking steps of faith that challenge me. And I think that faith is risky. If you are walking by faith and not by sight, you're going to make some mistakes.
Yeah.
And that is okay. Mm-hmm. Like, mistakes are fine. It's just that, like you're saying, Emma, you know, being formed so that when you make a mistake, you know, oh, I'm outside the lines right now.
Yeah.
I need to, like,
to be corrected by Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think, I can't remember where I read this once, but it was this whole idea about how, like, we are in a constant rotation of building something and then Jesus being like, oh, one thing is wrong there. Let's tear that down and rebuild.
Yeah.
And it's just constant. And so it's not like, it is not about landing at a certain...
And being done.
Yeah, and being done. And it's like, oh, I've landed in this camp. Mm-hmm. I'm among these people. We all, whatever. It is about him. It's about Jesus, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's about the church, the larger church, becoming and forming and being purified and made ready.
Yeah.
Amen.
To know him more. So.
Yep.
Well, you know, our heartbeat as a ministry is to help people become empowered by the Spirit, rooted in the truth, mm-hmm. and mobilized for the mission. And we've shared this before, but really that comes out of John Wesley's emphasis on doctrine, spirit, and discipline. And I just have this fundamental conviction. We just need all three.
Yeah.
We need, you know, we need to learn how to live in sort of an experiential life with the Spirit, to partner with what the Spirit is doing. But the way that we'll experience the fullness of that actually and not find ourselves veering off into things that can harm us is if we do it rooted in solid doctrine. And so we want to pursue real formation and what do we believe and teach, and we want to keep growing in that. And at the same time, we want to put our faith into practice. It's not just about ideas. It's not just about our own experience with the Spirit. How do we then live out the commands of Jesus in our life, both personally and corporately? And that sort of belief, spirit, and action piece, all of those things, that is the fullness of the Christian life. We need all of that.
Yeah.
And we can't, you know, get so infatuated with one that we lose the others, because you can do that. I've experienced that in my own life. I've seen others get so obsessed with doctrine that you sort of like, you shut out the Spirit.
Yeah.
What we were describing a minute ago is probably a little more of the flip side, where it's like so, you know, hyper-focused on pursuing whatever experience of the Spirit seems right to me at the moment that I can just lose focus of sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. And you can make both of those your focus and just live your life obsessed with those things and never actually do the stuff Jesus is asking. And that's not good either. And yeah. So we don't want to just live like, you know, partial Christian lives. We want full Christian lives.
Yeah.
And Jesus embodied and lived out all of those things, mm-hmm. you know, in the way that he operated. You saw miracles and experience and crazy stuff, but he also was teaching people, mm-hmm. giving them concrete truth to build their lives upon. And he didn't just do it in theory. He's bending down and washing disciples' feet, you know.
Amen to that.
So I want all of that.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I think that's been our conversation for today. And we hope that you hear the heart in which we have this conversation, that it's not one of criticism. It's definitely one of love. And yeah, you guys, we'll come back to you in the next. Oh, wait. If you want to come to the Spirit and Truth Conference, April 19th and 20th, head on over to our website, spiritandtruth.life/conferences. You can register there, and please do, because spots are filling up.
Yeah, there's not a ton of space left, but there are spots left. So jump in while you still can.
Yeah. And it's going to be great. And you're definitely going to encounter the Spirit and hear some good teaching.
Amen.
All right. We'll come back to you guys in the next episode. Bye.